Let's take our Bibles, shall we, and turn to the book of Psalm chapter 73. Psalm chapter 73. The story is told of an eagle that suffered from a bad case of envy. This eagle would see another eagle fly higher and faster in a much more grandiose way. And this eagle developed a bad case of jealousy and envy. So one day this eagle saw a hunter with a bow and arrow. And he was hunting for eagles. And the eagle that was filled with envy had it out for this other eagle that flew so wonderfully. The eagle said, "Mr. Hunter, why don't you aim your arrows up there towards that eagle? I bet you can't hit him." Well, the hunter said, "My arrows could never reach that distance. I would need definitely better feathers on the end of my bow to reach such a distant object as that eagle." So, with the suggestion of the hunter, the eagle offered to pull one of its feathers out of its own wing so that he might be able to construct a better arrow. And he reached that arrow back and he flung the arrow, and it fell short. So the hunter went back to the eagle and said, "I need another feather." Constructed another arrow and still fell short. Finally, he asked for another feather, and then another. And finally, that envious, jealous eagle had lost so many feathers from its own wings because of that fever of jealousy and envy, that finally the hunter took the arrow and shot the envious eagle. The moral of the story: envy and jealousy can be your own undoing. Incidentally, when I told this illustration to one of my boys who is in the Kids for Christ Junior Church, after the eagle was shot by the hunter, I asked my son Jesse, "And do you know what you had?" And he said, "Yeah, a bald eagle." That he came up with that. Isn't that interesting? But you know what? The truth of the matter is, envy is a destroyer indeed. And that's exactly what we're looking at in Psalm chapter 73. This psalm, as well as Psalm chapter 50, chapter 73 all the way to 83, were all written by Asaph. Asaph was David's music director. Asaph was a spiritual man, and yet he still had his bouts with envy and jealousy. If there's a lesson for us here, folks, it's that we can all fall prey to jealousy and envy at one time or another. It might be someone who gets that promotion that we think we deserve, someone who gets that bonus, or someone who walks away with that contract or that deal when that person didn't put one-eighth of the amount of work that you put in for that. Perhaps it might be a competitor, another business somewhere down the street that seems to be wooing your clients. And you know that that man is godless, immoral, and not doing anything, certainly for God. And yet it seems like that man is prospering. The best of us can fall prey to that. A spiritual man like Asaph, with deep religious training, undoubtedly, and yet he struggled with the same concerns that all of us do as well, and that indeed plague other believers. You'll notice in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 73, he begins by saying, "Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me..." See, Asaph started feeling sorry for himself. Asaph said, "Lord, you're good," parenthesis, "to everybody else, but as for me, I don't see myself in that category. I kind of seem like I've been left behind. I'm kind of like the last guy to be picked for the softball team, and then left for last and rejected. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Here Asaph is wrestling with the age-long question. And this is a parallel passage with Psalm 37, where the psalmist is struggling with those that are fretting because of evildoers prospering. And here Asaph is wrestling with the same age-long question, why do the unrighteous seem to prosper? And he's battling envy for seven reasons here. There are seven reasons in verses 3 through 14 where he finds himself envious. First of all, take a look at verse 3. He's envious because the wicked seem to be increasing in possessions. Notice in verse 3, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Look at all the toys that they're accumulating. Look at verse 12. Asaph sees the increase of possessions. "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches." And yet here are folks, you see them, you know, he's in effect saying, "Lord, they're driving around in their Hummers and in their Porsches and in their five-car garages, and look, they are living in open sin. Their iniquity is open before all to see, and yet, how can it be, Lord? They're increasing in their possessions." Then in verse 5, he points out another reason for his envy. These people, these wicked evildoers, seem to be exempt from trouble. Look at verse 5. "They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." That was another reason that was bothering Asaph. They just seem to be exempt from trouble. They can talk their way around. They can buy their way around. They can do whatever it takes to manipulate the system. And if they're arrested, they can bail out, bond out. They can buy magistrates. They can try to bribe the police. They can do all of these things. They're exempt from trouble. Then in verse 7, he brings out a third reason for his struggle with envy. And he sees these wicked people enjoying the gratification of their desires. They enjoyed their gratification. Notice verse 7. "Their eyes stand out with fatness." The word "stand out" means that bulge out. I mean, here we've got some fat cats, and they're so overfed and under-exercised that their eyes are bulging out of their heads in their riches. In verse 6, we have the fourth reason why Asaph is jealous and battling envy. And he says here in verse 6, "Therefore, pride compasseth them about like a chain." Here, these people are proud about what they're doing. They're walking around smug, and their pride is like a necklace. That's the reference to the chain in verse 6. I mean, you know, when a lady has a beautiful necklace, some of you ladies have unique necklaces, and I remember one time it was one of our ladies had a very unique necklace, and you wear a necklace to be seen, and you easily notice that. And I'm not against jewelry. I enjoy seeing fine jewelry, not on men, but on women, certainly. It can bring together an outfit. But here, the ornamentation of these people was their pride. And they wore their pride like a necklace. And notice, they were even violent. They were violent. And Asaph said, Lord, how can you allow this to happen? They're proud. They wear it like a necklace around their necks. And notice the second part of verse 6, they were violent. It says, violence covers them as a garment. I mean, if anybody gets in their way from what they want, all they have to do is snap their finger and they can rub them out one way or another. They can bribe city officials to push them off their land under the guise of eminent domain. They can get their way to drive the poor off of their land so that they can have their golf courses and they can have their thoroughfares and increase their properties. And when they don't get their way, violence is always the next alternative. And here we see this. Then number 6, look at verse 9. The sixth reason why Asaph had problems with envy and jealousy was that here were people that seemed to be enjoying life and they didn't hesitate to blaspheme the God of heaven. Look at verse 9. They set their mouth against the heavens. They don't have any problem at all blaspheming the name of the Lord. I'm a self-made man. I got it myself. I earned it myself. Forget this business about God. He didn't have anything to do with my advancement. And you know, their tongue walks through the earth. In other words, they're everywhere. They're almost apparently ubiquitous in their pronouncements, and there are people everywhere that fall into these categories. And then the final reason that he brings in verses 1 through 14 here, they seem to die in peace. Look at verse 4. They seem to die in peace. Of course, you know, Asaph really doesn't follow it as closely as he should. But he's speaking in weakness of the flesh. And look at verse 4. There are no bands in their death. They don't feel pressured. They seem to die in peace without any pain at all. Their strength seems to be firm all the way to the end. Now, you've seen 7 reasons why Asaph is in this deep valley now. And he's looking around and he sees the unrighteous just going on their merry way. Now, have you felt that way? Well, when we get to verses 17 through the end of the chapter, we see 4 actions, 4 responses that ought to be ours if we're going to have the victory over envy and jealousy. And Asaph shakes himself, wakes himself up, and he begins to remind himself about things. And I'd like to encourage you to focus in on these 4 things that will enable us to eliminate envy. Because remember, when you have envy, when I have envy or jealousy, I'm really plucking out my own feathers so that I will not be able to soar for the Lord. I'm going to hurt myself. I'm going to ground myself in my ability to serve the Lord when I am envious. And they say, he who throws dirt loses ground. And the one that seeks the harm of others will undoubtedly harm himself. The first action that we need to do in order to keep ourselves from falling into envy is found in verse 17. We need to refocus our minds. In the flesh, and all of us have that old nature in us, we have to have a willful refocusing. Because the natural thing is to feel envy when we see these things take place. But we need to refocus our minds. Look at verse 17. He says, this whole thing, verse 16, is too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. The first thing we need to do is refocus our mind. Now, how can we refocus our mind? Well, seek fellowship with God. Here, Asaph said, I went into the sanctuary of God. In other words, I got alone with God. And I just let it all out. And I let God speak to my heart. I communed with God. I got alone with God. I allowed myself to spend time with God. So, seek fellowship with God. That's the first step in refocusing your mind. And then, he did something else. He meditated on their future. He had fellowship with God, but he focused on the future of the wicked. And he reminded himself, hey, it's not the end of the story yet. And he says in verse 17, then I understood their end. So the first thing we have to do is refocus our mind, lest we fall into envy. Step one, refocus your mind. Step two, regain God's perspective. It's critical that we regain God's perspective on this, because it's so easy to maintain our perspective. You see, Asaph's perspective was verses 1 through 16. And now, God's perspective is in verse 17 onward here. We need to regain God's perspective. Now, I ask you, what is God's perspective? Well, look at verse 18. God says, hey, folks, they're on a slippery slope. You ever see those slippery slopes that the people go on these water slides? And you see them go down these water slides like a bullet out of a cannon. And boy, they're just sliding down this chute, going every which way, arms flailing. Did you know that the unsaved person, the one who's living in sin, the one who doesn't care about God, that denies the consequences, they're on a slippery slope heading towards a cliff that leads to hell. Think about that next time you begin to envy them. Look at verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. The unsaved person is on a slippery slope. And every day that passes is one day closer to their eternal destruction. And the sooner that they die, the longer eternity is. Think about it. One day, on a descending clock, closer and closer and closer to their eternal destruction. And where will their material possessions be? Verse 19 indicates that they're one heartbeat from eternity. Look at verse 19. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. Just think of it. How many times has your heart pumped, even here since you've been in this room? Your heart beating. The tremendous faithfulness of that muscle organ called our heart. And yet, in reality, every one of us are one heartbeat from eternity, either heaven or hell. And yet these unrighteous are putting all of their cookies in one bag. The bag of the temporal. The bag of the earthly. And they are destitute. In a moment! And it says They are utterly consumed with terrors. Think of the terror when they open their eyes and they find themselves in eternal hell, separated from God. Abandon all hope, all ye who enter here. Verse 20 continues the imagery a little further. Have you ever had a bad dream, by the way? And then all of a sudden you startle and you wake up. And then you realize where you are. And then all of a sudden you tell yourself, oh, I guess it really didn't happen. I'm here in my bedroom. Well, here in verse 20, notice the plight of the unrighteous. As a dream, when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. You know, the present life of the unrighteous is like a dream. They think that they're enjoying it, and everything is going hunky-dory, and it's just like a nice dream that you may be having. And then, all of a sudden, when you wake up to the truth of the fact that you were just dreaming. And someday the unrighteous are going to get woken up from their self-induced dream, and it'll be too late. And they'll realize, hey, the reality is that I'm lost and eternally separated from God. And the things that I was dreaming and hoping for are not true at all. So therefore, the Lord's counsel to Asaph is, refocus your mind. Seek fellowship with God. Meditate upon the future that awaits those that are leaving God out of their lives. Then not only refocus your mind, regain God's perspective. But then thirdly, the third remedy to prevent envy from strangling our hearts. Frankly, folks, we need to repent of our sin. We need to acknowledge the fact that our envy is a sin against a holy God. We are acting as if God were not a good God when we envy. We're actually accusing God of not properly caring for our needs. Notice in verses 21 and 22 this idea of repenting of our sin. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. He experienced repentance for that wrong concept. Lord, forgive me. I'm grieved in my heart. You know, there needs to be a twofold change. Here, the Hebrew word heart, the word labab, has the idea of the mind or the intellect. In other words, here Asaph is saying, hey, I am grieved in my thinking, in my mind, for being so silly as to accuse God of mistreatment of me. When I consider and I focus upon God, and then I consider the future of the enemies of God, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm really grieved in my mind that I should have been thinking this way. Then he talks about, I was pricked in my reins. You remember when we were studying about the kidneys, the reins. The word kilia has the idea of the kidneys, the seat of the emotions. His mind was grieved, and his emotions were pierced, literally, with conviction. Here we have a real conviction. Lord, I am sorry. We need to repent of our sins. Look at verse 22. He says here, Lord, my reasoning is so stupid, I must seem like an animal to you sometimes. Look at verse 22. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before you. Lord, and by the way, has this ever happened to you? I've sometimes had some talks with the Lord. When I look back and see the detours that I took from the Lord and the stupid, dumb, idiotic mistakes that I made in my life from time to time, I look back, and you know what I tell myself? I didn't have the wisdom of a mole, you know. Boy, that was stupid of me, you know. How dumb, you know. And I was acting in the flesh. And I was just not in fellowship with God, or else I would have known better. And you know, David often prayed, Lord, forgive me for the sins of my youth. All of us can look back and say, boy, that was an idiotic thing to do. Boy, that was, you know, almost... I had one fella, one missionary told me back in college, we were sharing about an incident that he had been involved in and had gotten into trouble with, and he told me, John, I'm 58 years old and I still ask the Lord to forgive me about that. But you know, here he's saying, I was like a beast. I don't know what in the world took hold of me. I wasn't thinking like a redeemed child of God. I was acting on instinct, like an animal would. Well, I'm sure that some of you can feel that there are times in your life where maybe that's the kind of reasoning you might have used. Things that you said to your wife that, hey, or your husband that you know you shouldn't have said, and you exercised the wisdom of a tadpole when you said that. Or when you over-disciplined your child or under-disciplined your child or did whatever you did, decisions. Some of you perhaps are meditating on financial or business decisions that, Lord, I should have consulted you. I should have gotten down on my knees with my wife and, yea, even my kids and pray about something. And, Lord, my wisdom was like a barnyard animal. We've all been there, haven't we? Live a while, and we'll see mistakes like that. We need to repent of our sins. But then there's a fourth step that we need to take to keep ourselves from falling into envy and jealousy so that we don't get plucked out and become a bald eagle. And that's found in verses 23 through 28. We need to reconsider our position as a child of God. We need to really reconsider our position as a child of God. Let's just summarize, because we don't have much time, but we're going to just summarize our position. In the first part of verse 23, He is always with us. It says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Why should we be envious of the unrighteous? They're on a slippery slope, going headlong to their destruction, and we have our Lord who is continually with us. And notice, secondly, He promises to sustain us because He's holding us by His right hand. How can we be envious of those that are headed for destruction? Thirdly, He's our counselor. Look at verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. The unrighteous don't have the counsel of God. They have the wisdom of the world that leads to destruction. But we have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. He can be our counselor, and He wants to lead us. Fourthly, He assures us that the best is yet to come. Look, it says, afterward, you'll receive me to glory. Wow. You see, we don't dare get tunnel vision, folks, because this life is just a preparation. It's a proving ground for the rewards that we're going to receive for eternity. This is just a warm-up, folks. Let's realize that the Lord is going to reward us and receive us to glory. Now, you contrast glory, verse 24, with destruction of verse 18. Now, how in the world can we envy the unrighteous, Asaph would say. Not only that, but if you look at verse 25, our Lord is our all in all. It says, whom have I in heaven but thee? But you know what? If God be for us, finish it. Who can be against us? That old chorus, Christ is all I need. Christ is all
I need. Oh, all I need. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. What have I in heaven but Thee? That's all we need, isn't it? And notice, there is none upon earth that I desire but Thee. You know what our problem is? We desire too many of the wrong things. And we take our eyes off of the Lord and we begin with the envy and the coveting. Not only is He our all in all, but look at verse 26. He is our strength. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When you think that you're about to give up because you're so weak and you can't go another step, open up that second gas tank, flip the switch under the dashboard, and allow the Lord's octane to kick in. Get that second wind as a runner. Sense the power of God that's available, because His strength is made perfect in weakness. And Asaph's conclusion to the whole matter is found in verses 27 and 28. For lo, they that are far from Thee shall perish. He's echoing the words of verse 18. We're going to go to glory, verse 24. But they're going to perish. They're going to arrive to their destruction. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from Thee. Here's a picture of how God looks at those that are forsaking Him. And among these, undoubtedly, were many people that should have been God's chosen people. They were just like a prostitute, abandoning the sacredness of the physical relationship which belongs to marriage, and they were prostituting themselves for the hire of the world. And that's the way God looks at it. But notice what Asaph says in conclusion. It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Thy works. We don't have a reason to envy, do we? When we have our God, our Lord God, who promises to meet our needs here in the present and to guide us and direct us even unto the future. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your loving kindness and Your goodness towards us. Indeed, they are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. And Lord, as we heard in short testimony this evening, Lord, we thank You for the many blessings. And Lord, there are too many to even begin to count. Forgive us, Lord, for the myopia, the nearsightedness spiritually that so often characterizes our vision. Help us, Lord, when we are confronted with the plot of the evil one and the sinfulness of our nature to turn to envy. May we refocus our minds, regain Your perspective, repent of our sins, and reconsider our blessings as a child of God. Lord, touch hearts. May each one listening to this message be challenged in that specific area of need that the Spirit of God would reveal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.